Yes, it has been an honor to drive Alan to the airport a couple of times now. And it's always a good conversation. I guess you probably know that. But he is full of truth, and I've always enjoyed the conversations on the way to the airport. And it's a long drive from his house to LaGuardia, was it, or was it JFK?
It was JFK.
JFK, that's, yes, in the middle of the night. But it is an honor to be a part of the work of God that is happening from this church and through Alan and through a lot of you. That's definitely an honor. So I got here a little bit early, and I was listening in the back, and as it turns out, you guys are going through Romans, which I found rather entertaining because what the Lord laid on my heart is in Romans. A little bit ahead of where you guys are at, but it's all the Lord, so it's all good, right?
Amen.
So, first I have a question that I'd like to ask you. Do you desire for the Holy Spirit to work through your life?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
All right, good, good. Everyone does? All right, to operate in the gifts of the Spirit?
Absolutely.
That's the desire of yours? Do you know that it's actually a greater desire on his part to work through you than it is for you to desire him to work through you?
Yes.
He wants it way more than you do.
Amen.
So, as you know, because of going through Romans, Romans chapter 1 through 11 is the great plan of salvation, right? It's Paul explaining why Jesus came, the benefits of it, all that entails with the gospel. Chapters 12 to 16 is more of how we apply this to our lives, how we apply the benefits, how we apply who Jesus is to our everyday life. And so we're actually going to pick up in chapter 12, right at the beginning. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So Paul is talking to the church in Rome, which he has not visited yet. He desires to get there, but he hasn't gone. But he wants to share with them the truth. See, Romans was written near the end of Paul's ministry. So he has walked with the Lord for years now and has a really good understanding of the gospel truth. And so he wants to lay this all out for the Church of Rome. But he's also talking to you and I, right? Every time he wrote to a church, it was the church. The corporate church. We have a church body here that is a local body. I attend CWI, that's a local body, but we are all a part of the church as a whole. Now some churches don't believe the same as other churches, and you can say that's okay because it has to be. It would be great if all the churches preached the whole Word of God as opposed to the ones that they like and ignore the pages that they don't. But here we are. But Paul is talking to the entire church, which includes us. That's you and me. And so he's urging them, he's strongly encouraging them, because of the benefits, that by the mercies of God, because of the benefits that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice.
Yes.
When he's saying bodies here, he's not talking about your flesh. Randy, earlier in Romans, Paul talks a lot about the flesh, that our flesh desires the sinful things of the world. That's not what this is referring to. This is referring to all of ourselves. Everything that makes us us, we are to present as a living sacrifice. So, spirit, soul, and body.
Yes.
All of it presented to the Lord as a living sacrifice. So, we're going to turn to Hebrews 10, and verses 16 to 18, says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Nowhere, now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So as we're presenting our bodies to the Lord, it's not because of sin in our lives. That's been dealt with. Now, do we need to confess our sins to the Lord when we do mess up? Yes, we do. But that's not what this sacrifice is talking about. Paul shares how early in Romans, he shares how the Jews had to sacrifice animals, lamb for their sins, and the bull, and all the offerings that they did, all the sacrifices that they did, was to cover their sin. It never completely got rid of it. It just covered it, right? Well, just as they offered sacrifices to the Lord, we need... Sorry. Okay. We need to offer a sacrifice as well. But because it's not covering our sin, because Jesus already dealt with it, it's a different kind of sacrifice. So Jesus took all of our sin, he redeemed us, he filled us with his Spirit, and gave us his righteousness. Put on the garment of praise, and also you can put on a garment of righteousness. There's a guy that attended our church for a long time, John Tobias, and he has a testimony where he lived a world of lived in the world quite a bit, and the Lord got a hold of him, and he struggled in the beginning to separate the old life that he lived with who he is now. And so he said that in the morning I would have to get up and I'd go to the mirror and I would put on my robe of righteousness. Because it was hard for him to think, to process through that and recognize himself as righteous, because he knew the life that he lived, and his wife at the time was not at all accepting of him being a righteous man now, because of the past experience that she had with him. So he would physically, it wasn't a real robe that he was putting on, but he had to show himself, "I'm putting on my robe of righteousness." And that's what Jesus gave us. So Jesus is our sacrifice for sin, but Paul is still telling us to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Now, we have been purchased at a very high cost, right?
Absolutely.
And we were purchased to do our purchaser's bidding, right?
Amen.
We offer ourselves, our entire being, to do his will. What does offering yourself look like? Well, I'm glad you asked. What are you willing to leave behind to obey the Lord?
All of it.
Let's say you get up tomorrow and you're spending time with the Lord, and he says, on your way to work, there's going to be a hitchhiker. I want you to pick him up. Well, he might be dangerous. He might have a gun. He might have a knife. He might want to rob me, right? The Lord might be using you to bring healing to his life. Now, operate in wisdom. I have told my wife, if you are alone in the car, do not pick up a hitchhiker unless there is a neon sign from the Lord saying, pick him up. But otherwise, don't stop. Because we do need to operate in wisdom. There is a world out there that desires to harm believers. But if the Lord's telling you to, are you willing? What about tell the clerk at the gas station that I love them? Well, I pay at the pump. I don't even go inside. It's busy inside. What if later she's going to go home and commit suicide? I actually have a story like that in my life. Years ago, this was back before Alicia and I got married, so it was a long time ago. I was driving near where a friend of mine grew up. And to my understanding, he still lives at that house. And I come, there's a four-way stop sign. I come to a four-way stop sign, and just something inside me said, go stop in and say hi. And I was like, it's like, I don't really feel like it. I didn't really like the guy. And I just kept driving. And it was about a day or two later, I came home late one night, and my mom was waiting up, and she said, hey, do you remember Josh Grube? And I was like, yeah. And she's like, he just committed suicide the other night. And I was like, wow. So obviously I repented to the Lord, and I don't hold condemnation for that. But it's a real thing that the Lord wants to use you.
Absolutely.
It's a very real thing. And the people he wants to use you to minister to really need him. More so than you do. All right, what about, this is a big one. What if you're spending time with the Lord in the morning and he says, hey, don't go to work today? Ooh.
Okay.
Now, if you don't like your job, it's kind of easy to say, okay. But I have a commitment. I have responsibilities, right? I have a family to feed. If I don't go to work, I don't get paid. If I don't show up for no reason, I might get fired. What about then? What if he has a child he wants you to save, and you being at home is the reason that that happens? Paul gave up everything, right? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a bigwig in the Jewish community.
Right.
And he gave it all up. He counted them as loss. And in Philippians 3:8, he says, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Nothing was more valuable to Paul than knowing the Lord. Am I modeling that in my life? Is there nothing in my life that is more valuable to the Lord or than the Lord? What about Mary and Martha? Remember, Jesus and the disciples are coming to town, and Martha invites them home. And when you invite somebody into your home, what do? Hey, can I get you anything to drink? Can I get you anything to eat? You know, it was customary to wash their feet, but it doesn't say Mary and Martha had any servants, so possibly she was washing their feet too. These are 12 men who travel, who walk from place to place, from city to city. They're going to be really hungry, they're going to be really thirsty, and their feet are going to be really dirty. So it sounds like there's really a lot of work for Martha to do. And that's what she's focused on, the work. Then Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Jesus did not rebuke her because of doing the work. He rebuked her for placing a higher value on the work than what he had to say. So do I do that in my life? Do I place a higher value on the work to be done? Those of you that are in ministry, do you place a higher value on the work to be done than you do on the Lord Jesus and what his desires are? Think about a time that you had someone coming over for dinner. Maybe it was your boss. Maybe Pastor Bill and Donna. Maybe Apostle Dale. You want everything to look right, right? Like everything should be clean, everything in the right place, just orderly. And maybe you already keep your house that way, but not all of us do. My mom would let the house be very cluttered until we had company. And then we found places for all the clutter. And it always confused me because I didn't understand why that stuff wasn't already in that place that we put it for company to begin with. But anyway. So Martha was focused on the work that had to be done rather than on what Jesus had to say. This wasn't wrong to be focused on work, but like I said, not at a higher value. Now don't hear me incorrectly. I am not saying that you should never work or serve. Those are important things, and we're here to work. But what has your heart more? Offering yourself is willing to give up all for Him. The amazing part about doing this is you won't miss the things you give up.
That's right.
And we have promises for that. Let's turn to Mark 28. Okay, this is entirely too close. I can hear myself breathing. All right, Mark 10, 28. Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there's no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions," as we talked, as you heard earlier today, "and in the age to come eternal life." So we have a promise that anything we give up for the gospel's sake, we will receive 100-fold now in this time, except wives. Did you notice that?
Thank you.
If your wife won't follow you in the ministry and you give her up because the Lord's telling you to go into ministry, you do not get 100 wives, okay? It does not say wives, but everything else. Everything you're willing to give up for the gospel's sake, you will receive 100-fold now in this time. You know, something that's interesting and that's not mentioned here is money. But do you give up money for the gospel's sake? So is that included here? It is included because you've given it up for the gospel's sake. All right, let's get back to our verse in Romans chapter 12. "So I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God." Holy and acceptable to God. We are holy because of Jesus. But what does acceptable to God mean? Why would we be acceptable to God? Or why would God be pleased with us? What does Hebrews say is the way we please God? By faith. That's right. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God." So if we're going to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, we need to be walking in faith, living by faith. And we could spend months on just that right there. But let's just boil it down to faith in the Word. When I was here before, I talked about resting in the Word, that the Word is always true. and that you can rest in the promises of God. So faith in his word, in who he is, and choosing to believe no matter the circumstances, no matter what it looks like. God is good. The devil is bad. Simple. Amen. Right there.
That's right.
Walk by faith. God is good. The devil is bad. So this is your reasonable service. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice is a reasonable service. Reasonable means it's not too much to ask. God is not putting requirements on us that are too hard to do. The HCSB says this is your spiritual worship. The nearly inspired version says this is your true and proper worship. Thanks for getting my joke, Phil. It's actually not mine. I stole it from somebody. Andrew Womack says that. The NIV stands for the nearly inspired version. But don't be condemned if you use the NIV. The Lord has spoken to me through the NIV as well. But the Passion Translation says this becomes your genuine expression of worship. So a lot of versions say that this is your reasonable worship, not just reasonable service. Do you know the first time that worship is mentioned in the Bible? Does anybody know? No? Okay. I found this to be rather intriguing. There's a law of first mention. I don't know if you've ever heard of that.
Yes.
I just encourage you to look up the law of first mention. But it basically means the law of first mention is the way that will be used throughout the rest of Scripture. And the first time that worship is mentioned in the Bible is when Abraham is going up the mountain with Isaac to sacrifice him, and he tells his servants, he says, "Stay here while the lad and I go worship." Now, what we did here before I came up, that's worship, right? It's a form of worship. That was praise, which is a form of worship. Obedience is a form of worship. So that's why Abraham said, "Stay here while the lad and I go worship." Because I'm going up there to obey the Lord. So, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable obedience. It's not a suggestion. All Jesus is asking for, he's not asking much, just for all of you. Not all of you as in all of you here, which he is, but you as an individual, all of you, is what he's asking for. To be available to him. Do what his mother said. She gave great advice, didn't she? She said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Great advice. Commit yourself to worship, to obey, and to be in his presence. Now, it's easy to say, "I am available. I'm available, Lord. Use me as you see fit." It's really easy to say. It's a whole other thing to walk that out, isn't it? There's a lot of things that are easier said than done, right? So how do we make that a quick response in our lives? How does that turn into, "Yes, Lord, I hear what you're telling me to do. Don't really like that. Maybe I'll get around to it." Or, "Yes, Lord," and you go. Well, he tells us in verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So don't be conformed to this world. What does that look like? Maybe not taking in things of the world in abundance. Not listening to the news in abundance, or the fake news in abundance, or the true news in abundance. There is some news that's true. It's minute. You can find it if you dig. But you also don't want to be spending a lot of time doing that either. As far as ratios go, let's put it that way. Not scrolling on social media in abundance. And be careful what you put before your eyes.
Yes.
What you put before your eyes in abundance is what you will become. Though all of those things that I mentioned can renew your mind to evil. But how should we be renewing our mind? With the Word of God. That's right. By the washing of the water of the Word.
Yes.
Renewing our mind makes the truth of the Word more real to us. More a part of our lives. It builds our faith, causes us to walk more by faith.
Amen.
Trusting that He will do what He says He will do. We present ourselves to the Holy Spirit so He can show us where we need to apply the Word to make changes in our life. Because we're always growing, right? We should be always growing. And if we're presenting ourselves to Holy Spirit with the Word of God, He's going to show us where areas that we need to grow in, where we need to move up in. And what is this purpose of renewing our mind? To prove the will of God. Right?
Yes.
What is God's will? Jesus was a perfect representation of God in this world. So if we want to know what God desires us to do and what His will for us to do is, we should look at Jesus, right? Yeah. Follow His example. Why did Jesus come? Luke 4:18. We'll start in 16. So He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read, and He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then He closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So that's why Jesus came. Also, John 18:37. He's in front of Pilate. And Pilate says, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." So He came to heal the brokenhearted, preach the gospel, proclaim liberty to the captives,
yes,
recovery of sight to the blind, both spiritual and physical,
yes,
set at liberty those who are oppressed, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and to bear witness to the truth. When I read these scriptures, especially in Luke 4 here, I like to look at my hands. Because these hands God will use to heal.
Yes.
Do you see your hands as hands God will use to heal?
Yes.
Recovery of sight to the blind. Healing the brokenhearted. Do you see your hands as those God will use? Or is that hard for you to think that God will use me to heal the blind? I remember a story that Apostle Dale shared back when he was a pastor in Titusville, and there was a blind guy in the service, and Dale said, "Hey, anybody, what do you want from the Lord? Come forward and ask for it." And this blind guy walks up, and Apostle Dale's all excited because, you know, the Lord's going to heal his blindness. This guy's going to be able to see. This is great. And he says, he was about to pray for the man's blindness, and the Lord says, "Ask him." He's like, "Well, I mean, of course he wants to see, right? Ask him." All right. "What do you want from the Lord?" "I need a job." Do you have any of you hear that story? I'm sure you heard that story, Shane. But God will use you to do that. But sometimes it's easier to lay hands on somebody who's sprained their ankle than it is on somebody who's blind. And why is that? What's that? Sight? Those seem like bigger miracles, right? Recovery of sight to the blind? They seem like bigger miracles. Like, that's a bigger deal. What happens if I pray and nothing happens? Those thoughts go through your mind? Or am I the only one? Like Alan said, I'm the youth pastor at CWI, and we have, at the end of our service, we have what we call Pringles. I don't know that I remember why it became called Pringles, but it's praise reports and testimonies. So we will ask about what people offered for prayer. Like, do you have a testimony to share about what we prayed for the last time? And any prayer requests that they have. And something the Lord has been doing in me lately is, my wife usually leads that, but what he's had me doing is, before we start that, he has me asking, does anybody need prayer for healing? Does anybody need healing in their body? And it's been amazing because the Lord has shown up. At one point we had a guy who came in. He had sprained his ankle earlier that week, and he could barely put pressure on it. And so we gathered around him. We laid hands on his ankle, spoke to his ankle to be healed, and he got up and started running up and down the hallway. He was amazed at what God did for him. We had another kid who plays lacrosse, and he experienced shin splints every time he played lacrosse. He could barely walk after the game. And so, all right, we laid hands on his shins and commanded the pain to be gone, and that his shins operate properly in the name of Jesus. And in the next... Now, his season's over at the moment, but the next 3 or 4 games, every time I'd ask him, how are your shins? He's like, no pain.
Hallelujah.
I think we're quick to look at it from our perspective and not be quick to do what the Lord's telling us to do. And so, or it's fear. Fear of man can keep us from... And we can justify our fear of man by saying, well, I don't want God to look bad. Like, I can make God look bad? That's actually pretty prideful. If you think about it, I don't want to make God look bad. Why? Because you're failing? Anyway, I digress. We will move on. So Jesus came to show us the truth of who God is and who he wants us to be. And in John 14, he talks about, you will do greater works than these that Jesus did. And that's actually multiple folded, because right now, I am doing something that Jesus didn't have the honor and privilege to be able to do. I am teaching and preaching to born again believers who are filled with the Spirit of God. Jesus didn't get to do that. He hadn't died yet. He couldn't preach to people who were born again because he hadn't died and got rose from the dead again. But that's not the only thing he's talking about. He's talking about the healings. He's talking about the miracles, the walking on the water, the raising the dead. Those are the things that he's talking about. Those are the works that he came to do. To show God's will and God's desire for each of us. Ephesians 6:10 says, "My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." We can't rely on our own strength. We can't rely on our own thoughts. It's got to be in him and expect him to show up. Be bold and expect him to show up. There have been multiple times where somebody laid hands on somebody and they didn't experience immediate healing, but later that week the pain was gone. But we often look for the spectacular over the miraculous. The spectacular is the immediate manifestation of healing. But that doesn't always happen. It didn't happen for Jesus. Remember the blind man that needed prayed for three times? Or was it twice? Two or three times? Twice. Thank you. Didn't happen immediately for Jesus. He could see men that look like trees. So, all right, let's pray again. And what about the 10 lepers? They weren't immediately healed. They had to obey and walk towards the temple to show themselves to the priest, and on the way, they were healed. Jesus didn't see the spectacular in that moment. So don't expect the spectacular. Expect God to move when you act. Whether it happens now, whether it happens later, expect God to move. I'm going to read Titus 2, 5 and 6. You're welcome to go there. Should have had that saved in my Bible, but I didn't. Titus 3, 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." So you have just as much of the Holy Spirit as Jesus had. Randy mentioned Paraclete earlier. The helper, the Holy Spirit, the term was the Greek word that was used was paraclete. And what that means is one of the same kind. There's another word, I think it's allos, which is a helper of a different kind. So I am a helper here for Apostle Dale. I'm an allos helper. I'm a helper of a different kind. I'm not Apostle Dale. The paraclete, the helper of the same kind, means, okay, a better example. So this sweater that I have, Shane is up here wearing the exact same sweater, that's a paraclete sweater. It's a sweater of the same kind. Allos is if he had the exact same sweater, but it was red. That's a helper of a different kind. So there's two different terms, helper, that can be used, but the Holy Spirit being a helper is the paraclete. It's a helper of the same kind. And what it means is that the Holy Spirit will do exactly what Jesus would do if he were here in the flesh in this moment. That's the helper you have. That's the helper that is on you, which means if Jesus was going to lay hands on the blind man to receive sight, the Holy Spirit in you will do that. If Jesus was going to raise the dead, the Holy Spirit in you will do that.
Yes.
That's what the helper, the paraclete, is here to do. But he needs your hands. He needs you to obey. He needs you to be willing to look bad, be willing to be persecuted. He needs that from you. Let's look at Mark 16, 15 to 20. You might know this as the Great Commission. And Matthew talks about it too, but I prefer Mark's version. Because he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe." These signs will follow those who believe. "In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they recover." Yes. I have an I right here next to this verse in my Bible. Why do you think I have an I? The letter I. I will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Because we can look at it, they will lay hands. Oh, that's great. They lay hands on people and they recover. They lay hands on people and they recover. They. What about I? I lay hands on people and they recover. I think I talked about this a little bit before. The word believe in our Bibles, in our English language, the word believe can mean like, well, yeah, I believe that Donna is wearing black shoes. I believe that. But the Greek word that is translated to the word believe means you know something to be true and it produces an action in you. So those who know something is true produce the action of casting out demons, laying hands on the sick. So when we believe something, it produces an action out of us. Remember where there's a guy who's trying to cast out demons by the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, but he's not born again. He doesn't have the Spirit of God in him. What do the demons say? They say, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?" Well, are you guys born again?
Absolutely.
Are you guys baptized in the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
So, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you, Randy?
Child of God.
I was going to use Evan. He's not in here. Who are you, Donna? Who are you, Shane? Who are you, Phil? Put your name in there. Who are you? Jesus I know. Paul I know. Shane I know. So let's present ourselves to the Holy Spirit and give Him room to show us where we need to change. Find word to that area that He shows you and feed on it like your life depends on it.
Yes.
And then go and preach the gospel. The signs follow the preaching of the gospel. In your workplace, at the mall, at Walmart. We actually did that. We took the youth out to We split up in two groups, and some of us went to like Kohl's and Aldi's, and the other half went to Target. And it was just really exciting. Our goal was basically just, hey, do you need prayer for anything? Anything at all? If we got an opportunity to share the gospel, we would, but first do you need prayer? And that usually got you to be able to share the gospel, unless they were like, no, I'm good, thanks. Or no, the other group talked to me, I'm good, thanks. But sometimes people would share what they needed prayer for. We had a lady, excuse me, who was in a lot of pain in her back. And so, all right, let's lay hands on her. So we laid hands on her, and we declared healing in her back. And the Lord healed her. She was pain-free. She was so excited. We got to share who Jesus was with her, and she accepted the Lord and became born again. It's funny because in the beginning of that night, I was kind of nervous about this, you know, going up to strangers, going up to people that you've never met before and being like, hey, can I pray for you? Do you know who Jesus is? I was nervous. Why? Why am I nervous about this? What I found throughout the night, we got to talk to several people, and I would say about half of them said, yes, I would like prayer for this. And so a lot of times it wasn't prayer that was for healing. It was prayer for a situation that was going to happen soon. And so I believe God showed up in those moments later. But I got so excited through this. It was so much fun to go up to somebody new. Like we were like, wait, where can we find more people? Because it was actually fairly slow at the time. There weren't a lot of people out. And so we're heading out of Aldi. We, you know, talked to everybody that was in Aldi, employees, customers. We talked to everybody, got to pray for several of them. Some just are like, no, we're good. You're weird. Stay away from me. But as we're leaving, I'm like, the parking lot's almost empty. And I'm like, man, there's nobody else. And we need to head back soon. We need to meet up soon. And out of the car, two people. It's like, yes, more people. It was so exciting. If you can get over that initial nervousness, and maybe some of you don't get nervous, and that's great. I'm happy that you don't get nervous. But some of us do. And if you can get over that, it's so much fun. It is so much fun. But what's also happening is the joy of the Lord is springing up in you. And obviously then it becomes fun because the joy of the Lord is on you. So I want to encourage you to be bold, to step out, and don't be afraid. Don't be nervous. Just do it. So since I'm talking about laying of hands, does anybody need healing in their body here tonight? Does anybody need healing for anything? Come on up. If you want healing in your body, the presence of the Lord is here to heal you, to set you free. If you want prayer for anything, come on up.